Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here today on this Sabbath day. Just have a couple of housekeeping items to announce before I get into today's sermon. I just want to remind everyone that there was a notification sent out that there will be an emergency board meeting tomorrow taking place at 4 p.m. And so if you are a part of the board, we hope to see you at 4 p.m. to discuss some pertinent items. But I do also want to say that with this board meeting, there are no reports necessary, but we will still have our regular board meeting, which will be held on March 20th at 9 a.m. So our regular board meeting will be March 20th at 9 a.m. But in addition, I want to also announce to the whole congregation that there will be a church-wide town hall meeting that will take place on March 20th as well, but this will be from 4 to 6 p.m. And so, once again, we want to have these town hall meetings quite regularly to make sure that we are being transparent, that the congregation at large is knowing what is happening, and that we can be on the same page as we move together to do the work in Christ. And so now that I have had those housekeeping items out the way, if you don't mind, I would like to jump directly into the word. So if you have your Bibles with you, may you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and I'll be starting from verse 1. Once again, for anyone who is not familiar with the Bible, Genesis is actually the first book in the Bible. So right after the table of contents, you should be able to find the book of Genesis, and we're going to be reading from the fourth chapter. So once again, that's Genesis chapter 4, and I'll be starting at verse 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Once again, that is Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And the Bible reads, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, and you must rule over it.' And with your prayers and God's power, I'd like to deliver a message today entitled, 'What are you bringing to the table?' What are you bringing to the table? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter into your word today, Father, I ask that only your words and your message be delivered to your people, including myself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I don't know about you, but the older I get, the harder life seems to become. As a matter of fact, I just recently turned 36, but I often find myself reminiscing about the good old days. And so that's how you know that I'm getting old. See, I just really feel like life was much simpler back in the day. You have to see that back in the day, gas was just a dollar and some change, but now not this nonsense of $4 that it cost me to fill up yesterday per gallon. See, I used to complain about eating the same old thing over and over again in my parents' under my parents' roof. But as I grew older, I started to realize that my budget has helped me to understand that rice and beans is sufficient for me. See, you used to have to possess some sort of credibility to be able to speak influentially to the masses. But nowadays, you can get on Al Gore's internet and make people believe the most erroneous statements are actually proven fact. And what saddens me the most is that back in the day, it seemed easier to find a life partner than it is today. See, I believe that people used to be taught and used to train at early ages on how to be husbands and wives. See, people used to take their potential prospects home to meet their parents and their families to be vetted and to ensure that they were making the right decision on who they were going to marry. See, people used to actually find value in starting a life together and staying together in order to build their empire. But sadly enough, it seems like the dating field has greatly declined in recent years. See, as a matter of fact, I was talking to a young person not too long ago, and they told me, and I quote, Pastor Wale, there is pee in the dating pool. And it seems like in 2022, people are only concerned about what they can gain and what they can take from someone else as opposed to what they can give. See, modern men are often concerned more about figuring out how they can get a woman to lay down in bed with them as opposed to being a safe space for her where she can lay her anxieties to rest. And modern women are more often concerned about figuring out how much of his money they can spend as opposed to spending time on how to figure out how to best support their man. See, and as I regularly explore the internet to understand the mindset of those in the society that we live in, one question tends to keep popping up in the dating world, usually men asking women, what do you bring to the table? See, this conversation was birthed out of the fact that men are starting to be more vocal about expecting more from their women than looks and the education of those who desire to partner with them in marriage. The ideology behind this question is that men have been told how bad they've been, including being called things like trash and dogs, while women, they say, hide behind their education and their professional success, values that men say are inconsequential to them in the relationship. So the debate continues to go back and forth between men and women, people asking each other to prove their worth more than the external and superficial factors that society holds in high regard. See, people are growing weary of the pretentious external presentations that are put up to hide the glowing character flaws that lies beneath the surface. See, people are exhausted with the vain values of society and are looking for genuineness, authenticity, and sincerity. Simply put, people are tired of the fellowship, of the fake fellowship, and are looking for real relationships. But the problem that I found is that the issue that is not only happening in the world, but this pretentious plague is often found within our churches. If you don't believe me, why is it that after a devastating week, we walk into God's church, hearts heavy, but we put on smiles right before we enter the front door and tell everyone that we're blessed or that we can't complain, even though we know deep down inside we're barely holding on to our faith? Or why is it that we walk by each other on Sabbath and say happy Sabbath and smile to one another, even though the night before we were just gossiping and slandering the same person to another church member? Or why is it that when something is voted on or declined in a decided in a meeting, we don't voice our displeasure in that meeting, but instead we have secret meetings right after where we undermine the other leaders and the decisions that were made? And so what I'm trying to get us to understand today is that we have a serious issue in the church. See, we often care more about looking good than actually allowing the Holy Spirit to breathe goodness in our hearts. We are more concerned about presentation than we are about principles. See, we are more focused on whether or not the church is meeting our needs as opposed to figuring out how can we meet the needs of the church. And somehow, some way, we've fallen into the trap of being more self-serving than being selfless in serving the needs of others. See, and if we're not careful, church, we can fall into the same trap that Cain fell into in this story. See, as I cogitated over this text, I could visibly see that there was a connection between the story of Cain and Abel and the disconnection between people within our society and within church today. See, if we could just wait and juxtapose for a minute the biographical profiles of both Cain and Abel, we will get a clear picture of what is going on behind the scenes of this story. See, it's important to state here that after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the promise of the soon coming Messiah from God himself, many believe based on the Hebrew text that Cain's name signified that Eve thought that she may have birthed the Messiah that will restore them back from their sins. As a matter of fact, Abel, on the other hand, his name signified vanity and nothingness. See, Cain inherited the family business of tending to the ground, which was considered honorable work, and took skill and intelligence, the work that his father Adam had been assigned by God to do in the garden. But while Abel, on the other hand, was given the menial task of watching the sheep. See, and if we remember the story of David, we can even remember when Samuel went to anoint one of the children of Jesse, that David was not even brought into the presence at first because he was doing the menial work of watching the sheep. See, David was an afterthought because he was the youngest and he was tending to the sheep, which was something that was not an honorable task. And basically what I'm trying to bring to light is that what looks good always isn't good. See, God doesn't judge based on external appearances like man does, but God goes deeper and judges based on the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As a matter of fact, most people focus on outward appearance, whether it's dress, whether it's position, whether it's profession, whether it's social status, or whether it's accumulating wealth. Usually we overachieve in these external areas in order to hide the glaring deficiencies that lie within. So even when Cain looked the part, even though he had the skills necessary to do the job, even though he was knowledgeable, because his heart was not submitted to God, he was rejected. And let me make this clear. See, God would rather have those who are seen in society and by the church as unskilled, unintelligent, but corrigible and obedient to do his work, rather than those who can quote scripture off the top of their head, pray elaborate prayers, but do not allow the Holy Spirit to transform their hearts. So let me come a little closer to somebody in here today. See, God cares more about our character than our clothes. See, God cares more about our ability to love than our ability to lead. See, God cares more about our transformation than the proclamations that come out of our mouth. And my question today is, just like Cain and Abel on that day of the sacrifice to the Lord, what are you bringing to the table? See, the Bible tells us that both Cain and Abel brought an offering to God, both acknowledged his lordship, but one, the sacrifice was accepted, while the other one, the sacrifice was rejected. And so as we study this text a little further today, my question for us to reflect is on what should we bring to the table? And I believe that God gives us in this text three key insights on what to consider if we want our gifts to be accepted by God. And so the first thing that we must do if we want our gifts to be accepted by God is that we have to give our best. We have to give our best. And verse 3 and 4 puts it this way. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And so I want us to take special note on what the scripture is telling us here. See, you got to look closely at the words used to describe the offerings in this text. See, the Bible tells us that Cain brought to the Lord an offering, and I quote, of the fruit of the ground, while Abel also brought, and I quote, the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. See, I want you to catch the glaring difference here. See, beyond the fact that Cain brought the wrong offering, he also refused to give God the first fruits or the best of his harvest. See, we see this concept also in tithing, where God instructs us to give the first 10% of our increase. See, God was still trying to instill in humanity that our best sacrifices, that our best efforts, that our best offerings were reserved for God and his work. See, this text implies that Cain simply brought some of the fruit of the ground. See, there was nothing special about Cain's offering. There was nothing sacred about Cain's offering. He just was checking something off the to-do list for God, because he was simply seeing it as him doing God a favor. But see, before we get carried away with condemning Cain, how many of us know that this condemnation can be directed at our church today? See, in other words, many of us treat God's work as secondary to everything else happening in our lives. See, we care more about obtaining education and degrees than we are about educating hurt people and homeless people or hopeless people about the love of Christ. See, we care more about amassing real estate here on earth than we do about building real estate up in heaven. See, we neglect the ministry to save lives of those who don't know God instead of working on building our lifestyle that we want to live here on earth. See, we treat our positions in the church as hobbies that we will get to eventually, but are diligent in building our careers and obtaining our promotions and positions at the job. And what I want somebody in here to know is that God does not want our leftovers. See, you are not doing him a favor just by holding a position in the church if you treat the ministry as if it is not a priority. See, God wants your best in everything that we do for him. See, I remember actually back when I was in Huntsville, our young adult Sabbath school leaders were a man and a woman who were owned a grocery store where they sold fresh produce and vegetables, fruits and vegetables. And one day I remember God impressed them to start a ministry where they would actually give this fresh produce away to the community. And see, the thing about this initiative is that it was mind-blowing because even though they had a business that they were running, they had the crazy idea that they wouldn't just give the produce away that was spoiling. They wouldn't just give away the produce that was about to go rotten. They weren't just going to give the leftovers that the stores didn't want to the community, but they actually gave their best produce away, believing that what they did for the least of these, they were actually doing for God. And do you know what message that this ministry sent to the homeless that were living in the homeless shelter across the street? Do you know how many people actually joined the church through the ministry just because they were seen as worthy enough to receive the best that we had to offer, regardless of the way that they looked, regardless of the way that they smelled, or regardless of the way that they appeared? And I can only imagine, church, what it would look like if we started being more intentional about giving our best to God. See, if we gave our best tithes and offerings to God to further the work of the ministry in the community, I just wonder how far God would bless us. If we gave our best of our time to God to bolster the people resources and to share the load that's needed to help the church run smoothly so that those who are working diligently don't get burned out. I can only imagine if we gave the best of our creativity and planning and our efforts, I can only imagine how impactful and relevant ministries that would be able to be conceived that would bring many souls to Christ. And just like we wouldn't serve our leftover dishes to our esteemed guests that visit our homes, we have to get out of the mindset of giving our leftovers to God, because God is the one who sustains us. God is the one who protects us. God is the one that loves us in spite of ourselves. So how dare we come into this work of ministry and offer him our leftovers? See, God doesn't want our sloppy seconds. So if we want our gifts to be accepted by God, not only must we bring the best that we have, we must also bring our obedience. So not only must we bring our best, we must also bring our obedience. And verses 4-6 puts it this way. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And see, it's important to note here that Cain was not actually fully disobedient. So what do I mean by that? You see, Cain was partially obedient. As a matter of fact, the servant of the Lord puts it this way on page 72 of Patriarchs and Prophets. She writes that Cain obeyed in building an altar. He obeyed in bringing a sacrifice, but he rendered only partial obedience. This essential part, the recognition of a redeemer, was left out. And see, unfortunately, some of us today are still okay with giving God partial obedience. See, Cain was acknowledging that God was greater than him, but his gift shows that he was serving God out of obligation rather than obedience. As a matter of fact, I would argue that sometimes we too serve God more out of obligation than we do obedience. And it's important here to take some time to delineate between obligation and obedience. See, obligation occurs when we feel that we have to do something, when obedience occurs when we want to do something. See, I know some of you still might not actually get what I'm trying to say. So let me put it this way. Obligation happens when we feel external pressure to do something, and obedience happens when we feel internal motivation to do something. Okay, let me bring it a little closer home for those who still aren't hearing what I'm saying. See, obligation is when we keep the Sabbath because we were taught our whole lives that growing up, when obedience is that we keep the Sabbath because we don't want to miss that special occasion to grow deeper in love with our Savior. Or obligation is when we do the bare minimum, the same old programs, just to say that we did something, where obedience is where we are proactive in asking God, how can we be more effective and relevant in our ministries? See, obligation is when we come to church as spectators because we feel that is a necessary action and that we need in order to make it into heaven, when obedience is where we become active in ministry of the church because we have a burning desire to introduce hurting people to our Savior. And what I'm trying to get somebody in here to understand is that sometimes obligation, we're more concerned about that, how things look on the outside, and obedience is more concerned on what actually is going on the inside. And so this is why the Lord says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, that it's better to obey than to sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. And this is why God also says in Isaiah 1, verses 13 and 14, that bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. See, God does not care about our outward displays of obligation, but instead he wants our devotion and our obedience. See, a wise pastor once preached before that rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And so if we don't have a firm sense of why we are doing what we're doing, eventually when things get tough, when things don't go our way, or when things become difficult, we will quit. And so brothers and sisters, God is tired of us doing things out of obligation, but he yearns for you and I to serve him out of loving obedience. See, I remember growing up as a child, I used to hate doing chores. Like I used to really hate just doing any type of chores. See, all I wanted to do was basically four things. I wanted to read, I wanted to watch TV, I wanted to play basketball, and I wanted to play video games. But somehow, some way, my inconsiderate parents would always find a way to interrupt my shows. They were so inconsiderate, they always find ways to interrupt my personal time to instruct me to do some chores. And because I lived in their house and I ate their food, and because I knew that if I refused to do what my parents said and told me to do in this Nigerian household, that I would be greeted with a whooping, I felt obligated to do my chores that were asked of me. But as I grew older and I'm living as a man and seeing how hard it was financially, mentally, and emotionally to raise kids, most of the time when my elderly parents ask me to do something, I now do it out of loving obedience because I understand the extent of their sacrifices that they made in order for me to be in the position that I'm in today. And what I'm trying to get somebody to understand today is that the closer you walk with God, the more you realize the extent of the sacrifice that he made for you on Calvary. When you realize just how deep Christ's love is for you, the more likely you will serve him out of obedience rather than obligation. And so if you want to bring gifts to the table that are acceptable to God, you must not only bring your best, you must not only bring your obedience, but you must also bring your whole heart. You must also bring your whole heart. And verse 6 puts it this way in the text. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And I just want to make a closing remark on this last point. With this admonition, when we don't serve God with our whole hearts, people die. When we don't serve God with our whole hearts, people die. So what I mean by that? See, because Cain refused to surrender his heart to God and repent for his wrongdoing, the devil had room to take residence in Cain. See, how many of us know that when you leave space for the devil, he will eventually take over the whole house? And so because Cain allowed the devil to have part of his heart, out of jealousy and resentment, he killed his brother. See, and the problem today is that, church, is that over and over again, I've seen it in Christianity, I've seen it in our denomination, and I've also seen it in our local churches, because we do not have the Holy Spirit taking full residence of our hearts, I've seen us kill the zeal of young people. See, I've seen us kill the visions and ministries of pastors and other members. See, I've seen us kill the fervor of those who come into our churches to meet a God who loves and cares them. And because we leave space in our hearts for the devil to plant seeds of resentment, or we leave space in our hearts for him to plant seeds of jealousy, of gossiping, of fault finding, of division, and of hate within our hearts in the walls of the church. If we believe that the word of God, we will clearly see that the people of God also killed the prophets, and it was the church that killed Christ. And because the people of God were not intentional about allowing the Holy Spirit to take full control over their hearts, people died as a consequence. And so today I'm pleading that we stop the bleeding. See, we have witnessed too many spiritual deaths happen within the walls of our church. We have seen both young and old people leave, not because of their faithlessness, but because of our foolishness. See, we have to finally say enough is enough. We have to tell the devil that he can have no place in our sanctuary. When will we actually practice and admonish the admonition in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where it says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, then I will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, we need a healing to take place in our church today, but we can't heal if we spend most of our time focusing on what's wrong with other people and not humbling ourselves to allow God to help us focus on what needs to be fixed within us. See, Cain was too busy being mad at God and Abel that he didn't spend enough time seeing the evil that was brewing within his own heart. See, Cain did not take the time to reflect on his own faults because he was too busy criticizing everybody else. And so my prayer today is simple, church. See, I want to pray for someone in here who has yet to give their heart to God. See, even though through Cain's wickedness, I want somebody to understand that God still cared for Cain and placed a mark on him so nobody would harm him. See, I want somebody to understand that God still loves and cares for you, even when you could care less about him. See, God is just waiting for you to allow him an opportunity to show you just how much he loves you. See, I know that you're tired of seeking love and acceptance from people, places, and things. Somebody in here has searched all over, looking for a way to fill that void deep within your heart, wondering what your purpose in life is. And I want you to know that God is just waiting with open arms to accept you into his community of believers. But all you have to do is say yes. See, yes, Lord, I want you to have my whole heart. Yes, I want to be accepted in that number when you come again. So if this is you, if you are seeking God, if you are wanting to be in relationship with him, I invite you to leave a message in the chat, whether on Zoom or Facebook, as we would love to help you as part of your journey as you get to know Christ better. But my second prayer is this. For someone in here who's just been serving God out of obligation instead of obedience. So you've been half-stepping your obligations in the church. Because things haven't been going your way, you have neglected the work that God has called you to do. See, I'm praying that God revitalizes your heart for ministry. I'm praying that God mends any unhealed wounds that are preventing you from giving your full efforts to him. See, I'm praying that you fall so deep in love with God once again that you make his ministry a priority in your life. And the last person that I want to pray for today, I want to pray for a healing individually and collectively for us as a church. See, we have gone through so many changes and transitions. We have seen so many people come and go. But I want to pray that we are humble enough to repent of our own sins so that our sins may be forgiven and that our church may be healed. See, God wants to do a mighty work in this church. I know it because I know that God has intentionally put us in this community. God has intentionally put us in the lives of people. And all he's asking for us to do is be intentional about healing in order for us to move forward in the work of leading lost souls to him. See, we are living in Earth's last days. We are seeing the decay of humanity right before our eyes. But let us as Adventists know that we are living in a special time and that we need to act accordingly. See, I'm praying that we no longer get thrown off by trivial matters and disagreements, but that we can press forward in unity, preparing the way for Christ's soon return. And so it is time for us to ask ourselves, church, what are we bringing to the table? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for just the message that you've given us today. Father, we can so easily fall into the same trap that Cain did, Father. Sometimes we come to church and we look at church work as something that we can just do in our spare time, something that we can do when we get done with all our other tasks. But Lord, unlike Cain, help us not to give just of the fruit of the ground, but help us to give the best and the first fruits of all of our service. Help us to not see the work of God as inconsequential, but help us to make the work of God a priority in our lives. Father, for those of us who have just kind of been doing the very minimum, Lord, the bare minimum, Father, I'm just asking that you help us to recalibrate our thinking when it comes to your work. I'm asking that you help to give us the energy, that you help to give us the stamina, that you help to give us the motivation, Lord, to give the best that we have to you, because you're a God that gave the best to us. And Father, there's somebody else in here, Lord, that's looking for a relationship with you. Father, they've been looking for other things, Lord. They have not given you their whole heart yet. They've been giving you just pieces, Lord, but the devil has been taking residence in their hearts. And so, Father, I'm just asking, Lord, for anyone who is halfway in and halfway out, Father, that you allow more of your Holy Spirit to enter into their hearts. Father, I'm asking that you cast out any resistance that the devil may have living within them, Lord. I'm asking that you cast out any doubt that they may have about joining of the faith, Lord. I'm asking that you cast out any doubt that they may have, Lord, about coming into the fold, Lord, because as we know from the signs of the world, as we can see from the things that are happening in society today, Lord, your soon coming is just around the corner. Father, we know not the hour, nor do we know the time, but we can see the signs and see that your soon coming is imminent. So, Father, I'm asking that you prepare the hearts and the minds of your children. For those of us who have not made yet a decision to follow you, Father, I'm asking that you help us to accept you as our Lord and Savior so that on that glorious day, Lord, we will be able to go home with you. Father, I'm also asking a special prayer, Lord, for healing for us as individuals and as a congregation. Father, sometimes, Lord, things have happened that have made us bitter towards you and towards each other and towards the work. And so, Father, I'm just asking, Lord, that you enter our hearts, Father, that you help us to get the healing, Lord, that you help us to really listen to the admonition of 2 Chronicles 7:14 that's telling us to pray, that we need to humble ourselves first, that we need to pray, that we need to seek your face, Lord, that we can, that you will come and that you will heal our land. And so, Father, I'm just asking that you heal our church. Father, you know the hurt that is running through the veins of Pikesville, Lord. You know the hurt that's running through the veins of even Reisterstown. And so, Father, I'm just asking, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to seek you first, to humble, to take accountability for the things that we have control over. And Father, that you help us in this process of healing. Father, we already tried healing on our own. We've already tried trying to make things right by ourselves, but we failed time and time again. And so, Lord, under the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you bring healing to your people. Father, under the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you bring healing to your church. Father, help us to not get distracted by the wiles of the devil as Cain did, but help us to focus on the mission, which is to bring lost souls to you. Father, we're living in a world, Lord, where there's lots of hurt, where there's lots of pain, where there's lots of destruction, where there's lots of degradation. And so, Lord, I'm just asking, Lord, that you keep us faithful, that you keep us intentional, Lord, that you help us to keep our minds stayed on you, and that everything that we bring to your work and to your ministry, Lord, is the best that we can do, is our obedience, Lord. And also, Lord, is that our whole hearts will be in everything that we do. Father, we thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer. Be with us and help us to remember, Lord, what you have charged for us today throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.